welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Right, now, where are we going then this week? I do know, I'm not asking you. We could have a few suggestions, what do you reckon? Any passage you'd like me to preach from? Maybe we should do that, you know, occasionally when Brian's preaching. So anybody, what passage do you want from this morning, you know? John Mackay used to do that occasionally. If any of you know John Mackay, he is the original author of the wonderful Way of the Spirit Bible reading course. And if you were at college down at Roffey, or when you were up, when he was up here at Lamplugh with Kingdom Faith, he would sometimes just pick on somebody and give them a verse and say, preach on it. It's challenging, but it's amazing, you know, how the Holy Spirit will take over and you just start seeing things you didn't even know existed. And God reveals. One of his favourites was, I can't remember the reference, but I think it's Og, the name of the king. King Og had an iron bedstead, was always one of his favourites to preach from. It's a really good word out of that one, believe it or not. But I'm not doing that. I have actually got something here, and we pray by the grace of God. It's from God so that you receive. Are you sitting there thinking, right, I'm going to receive something from God right now? Just stir your faith. It's interesting, you know, if you have faith listening to a preacher, you can listen to the worst preacher out there and still receive from God. So I'd rather you did that, because then you... No. But no, seriously, we need to do everything by faith. And sometimes we think that listening to a talk on a Sunday morning is quite passive. It's not at all. We need to activate our faith. And as we hear the word preached or we agree with what the preacher is saying, you know, we're actively thinking, I'm receiving that. Amen. Praise God. I receive that. That's cool. Brilliant. Preach it, Pastor. Whatever. You know, that's why we also encourage the feedback, because it's part of this they did and then, going back to this 14 event. It's this they did and then. It's taking hold of something that's been said and saying, yeah, that applies to me. All right. We're not here to be entertained, though hopefully it can be entertaining. You know, we're here to learn together, to receive from God together. And most of you will already be in a position of, yeah, I've really received from the Holy Spirit this morning. You know, in the worship this morning. Maybe it was the first time for somebody today that you ever sang in tongues. And if that was you, congratulations. It's great adventure to join in with. It's for every Christian who's filled with the Spirit, because it's the language of the Spirit. And you don't have a dumb spirit within you. So that it just comes through. But if you're not praying in tongues, it doesn't mean you're a lesser Christian or a lesser human being. It just means you haven't learned how to do that yet. It's like saying to a four-year-old, you're a lesser four-year-old because you can't ride a bike yet. You know, it's just something you learn to do, isn't it? And get better at. And then if you don't do it, you get back on the bike and you're wobbling all over the place. And that's also a bit like the gift of tongues. If you're not using the gift, you can start using it again and be really wobbly or rusty. Right. I ought to really do this week's word. But I'm actually going to take you back to last week. And if you weren't here last week, I'll just give you a very, very quick review. And it is a quick one for once. But we looked at last week, Psalm 63 was where I was mainly referencing. And it came out of the previous Thursday evening meeting. And Psalm 63 starts off, "Oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory." Yeah. And the reason I was sharing it is because this is such a key time this year for this church. Someone said to me this week, and they were quoting somebody else in the church, they were saying this is a warring church or a warfare church. We don't believe in just accepting the situation. We believe the word of God is to change the world around us as well as us. When we pray your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, we believe it. We believe it in ourselves and we believe it for the world around us, and we believe that gives us a commission to be part of what God is doing. And anybody that joins and is part of this has the same commission. That's who we are. Sometimes it makes it difficult to be part of who we are, because we're not really just into having nice Sunday services and you're getting blessed. We're in, let's take action, let's do something. This is our lives. We're living for God. Christ said, come follow me. We want to follow him. You know? And that's the message we preach. So we're not a very comfortable place to be unless you don't want to be comfortable, because your comfortable place is doing something. I want to do something. I want to make a difference. I want to see this gospel of Jesus working. Well, that's who we are. You know, and we want, as people come in, we want to love, and we want to be friendly to you, and we want you to become part of a family, and in that sense it's comfortable. But even as you're coming in, you might have only known the Lord for a week. God's got a commission for you. It's go and tell the world. You know, God's awesome. He doesn't say you've got to be trained for 5 years. He doesn't say you need a degree in theology, or that you need to be really intelligent or fit or beautiful. He just uses everyone, because everyone is his creation, and he has the perfect plan for you. You know, if there's a machine that needs mending and you need a certain part, you need that part so that it fits and so that the machine runs well. You don't want something else. You know, if you need a bolt, you can't repair it very well with a hair clip. You know, but if you need a hair clip, you're going to look stupid with a bolt in your hair, aren't you? You know, everything has a purpose, and we all have a purpose, and God has individually carved that out for us. And then he places all those parts together to form a body, whether it's this body or this body. You know, and well, you know those sermons, and that's not where we're going. But so I was pointing out Psalm 63, and Psalm 63, he's saying, I'm thirsty, I'm seeking you, the land is dry and weary. Because that our land is dry of the Spirit of God. It is weary for the presence of God. That is not to point a finger at it, that is to have compassion for the people that don't know God. There is no water. And then the writer of the psalm there, he says, but I have seen you in the sanctuary. I have seen your power and your glory. Okay, and then we went on. Now, I'm not going to repeat last week's sermon. If you want to find out how we went on, go and listen. But we also looked at Luke 4, just as a glimpse, really, of Jesus. And it talks in Luke 4 of how he's been ministering miracles and healing everybody. And it's the sort of revival that's going on. And in the midst of that, in the midst of the power and the glory, he withdraws away. So much so that they can't find him in the morning, his disciples. They're all wandering around. When they find him, they say, where were you? It's not all this revival going on. And Jesus says, well, we're not doing that right now. We're going to other towns and villages where we must take, because he's been with the Father. And as Christians and as people crucial to what God is doing, we need to know what God is saying of us, because we could easily get on board the wrong bunch of enthusiasm. You know, because it wouldn't have been a bad thing to heal more people in that town. But it wasn't God's plan, because God's plan was so much bigger. You know, and often when we get caught up with enthusiasm for one particular thing, it can be that we'd miss the bigger. Yeah? So we're always, and the only way to know that is to spend time with God, spend time in that relationship. And I just want to excite you a little bit this morning about prayer. It's not that it's a duty. It's not that it's a requirement. It's about knowing God and then the tremendous fruit that comes just from spending time with him. And the tremendous strength that there is in a church when they're spending time with him. And we're able to put our own plans and our own itineraries, even our own good ideas that look fantastic. And we could be, sometimes we're passionate about something, you know? And because we spend time with the Lord, you get that either direct word from the Lord, or maybe it's just a sense of ill-ease, you know? I'm not really sure. And sometimes you can get a tussle within yourself because there's something you thought, yeah, I'd really like to do that. That'd be awesome, and God would do this, and God would do that. And yet, when you really get before God, there's just that sense of, yeah, but I'm not sure that's actually what God is saying. And we want the best, don't we? We want the best. We don't want God to bless our plans. We want to be part of his, because his plans are already blessed. Okay, so that was really where we went. Psalm 63 and Luke 4. Now, as I was praying this morning, God took me to a passage in my Bible, and it had a little note at the top as a word, prophetic word spoken over us from James Maloney, 17th of May, 2009. And I do remember him preaching, and it was a long talk. He's never short, really, is he? I cannot believe how long the James Maloney talks are. How many of you have downloaded them so far? I was downloading them. That's nearly 2 hours. Did we really listen for 2 hours? And so, I mean, the download, if you do the MP3 download, if you're into the size of stuff, it's 1.2 gig worth of stuff. It's huge, you know. If you want the actual sort of CD quality, you can actually order CDs. We haven't, fortunately, had any order for them yet, because we reckon it's going to take between 12 and 14 CDs to get those messages out. All right? So there's a lot of material in what he said. And there was a lot of material in what he said this morning, but he was preaching from 1 Chronicles 9, and if you look at the passage, you'll see the context. It's about the priests of God, the Levites. And he took that passage and turned it into a prophetic word for us, because that's how God was leading him. And as we come into we're going to go and look at Isaiah 35, which we were praying from Thursday night in a minute, but as we go there, I thought, wow, that is so us and what God is doing. That word is being worked out. You don't need to really look it up, because I'm just going to pick a couple of highlights out. We're not going to do a study on that, just hear God in a couple of the verses. So the gatekeepers have been assigned their positions of trust. And this was when James was preaching on us being gatekeepers in the kingdom of God. It's the verse I just used in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done, here on earth as in heaven. It's a key. You're unlocking what's in heaven and saying, let it be released here on the earth. And in that sense, we are gatekeepers of heaven being released here on the earth. What a position of trust. That's everyone. That's not those with degrees or PhDs only. It's everyone. Every level of intelligence, every level of ability, and every age group has that upon them. We are the modern Levites, the priests of God. We are a kingdom of priests, it says in the New Testament, because we can all minister before God. So the gatekeepers have been assigned their positions of trust. Every person has purpose. Every person has a position of trust from God. I mean, sometimes, we could almost just stop and think about that for the next half an hour, couldn't you? Couldn't we? I'm a gatekeeper, and I have been given my position of trust. And your position is not like anyone else's. You're totally unique. And when God calls people together in church, when somebody comes and joins that body, the body is enriched. You know, no one is ever, just an add-on. If we ever feel like an add-on, or if we ever feel like we've got no purpose within church, it means we're not really walking in our position. You know, and sometimes that just takes trying things out and seeing. You know, and those positions aren't necessarily, I am the prayer leader for Kingdom Faith. You know, some of those positions are, such as some of our great guys we have in this church, they come and hoover. Or the great man of God that comes in on a Saturday and cleans the toilets. That is a position of trust. If you clean the toilets with faith, you release blessing on the whole community. The upfront positions are the ones often with a lower reward because you're being seen. Awesome. We all have a position of trust. Or maybe it's to join the coffee shop team and help make that work, or the worship team, or the sound team, or the lighting team, or the youth team, or the children's team. That reminds me, actually, I'm under a promise to give a notice that I forgot. From Karen Manville, down south, Kingdom Faith in the south, she's responsible for bouncies at Faith Camp. And she's would like more helpers, so if you want to join the great bouncies team, that's the 3- and 4-year-olds at Faith Camp. They tend to have an absolutely fantastic time. It runs just in the mornings, Monday to Friday. At least that's what it's always done previously. You'll get there and find, no. Monday to Friday. And if you're interested, you just need to get in touch with Karen. If you're not sure how to, you can check with me and I'll give you her email, or how to spell her surname anyway. And you can give her a quick buzz, or I'll give her a quick buzz for you if you're interested, because she just wants to build some more people into the team You'll obviously have to have a CRB check, and you obviously have to be recommended and have references. But some of our guys have had a fantastic time with that. So if you're interested, let me know. That was a notice right in the middle of the sermon. But it's that word, children. Yeah, and all those listening on the recording, you see, Karen, I'm just blessing you now. But that may be your position of trust. They and their descendants, this is the gatekeepers, so you and your children and your spiritual children were in charge of guarding the gates of the house of the Lord, the house called the tent. So we do have a responsibility to guard the things of God. We don't trash the things of God. I was talking to another minister who was trying to talk to an atheist friend of his, and the atheist friend was not really receiving anything. And I said, well, sometimes it's just like that. You just need to be their friend and love them and look for opportunities to talk as they bring it up. The more you try and throw things at them, the more they can be not interested. You know, we need to... And why is that linked to what I'm saying? Because what I'm saying is we don't take all the precious things of heaven and just throw them at anyone. There's no point taking out the best jewellery and just throwing it in the mud where the pigs are eating. You know, you need to share the things with people who are ready. Don't take the most precious things. If you know there's no way they're going to believe that your friend was miraculously healed, because they've already said so, don't bother telling them. If they're just going to say, well, the hospital records have been changed, don't try and argue with them. You've shared it. You know, we don't have to win arguments. We never have to win arguments. It's one of the things that we do in the street and youth and community angel training. You know, there are, especially when you're a street angel in and people are drunk, it would be easy sometimes to get into an argument about obscure or odd points of Christianity. And it really doesn't matter if they go away thinking that they won the argument, because the truth penetrates. And the matter of fact is, we're all going to be talking to friends and people, and rare is the friend that says, yeah, you're right, I'm wrong. Rare is the time, you know, we're prepared to say that sometimes. It feels like an admission of failure, doesn't it? And we don't have to win the arguments. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. We have to share the gospel, and we need God's wisdom to know how to. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead you in such a way that they won't even notice that you've been sharing the truth with them. But the truth will be growing within them. So they and their descendants, us and our children, were in charge of guarding the gates of the house of the Lord. They were entrusted with the responsibility for the rooms and treasuries in the house of God. I like that picture, don't you? And they had charge of the key for opening it. We have a key. His name is Jesus, but we have a key. And that key, each one of us, because we're all gatekeepers, unlocks heaven into the lives of those around us and ourselves, if we believe it. Isn't that awesome? So the friend that we can't win the argument with, we just unlock heaven over them. We pray for them. We lift them into God's presence. We pray for the Holy Spirit to do whatever the Holy Spirit needs to do in their life, to bring them to a point where their eyes are opened, their ears are opened, and they do, for the first time maybe, actually hear the true gospel. But don't get frustrated with people, because that just makes it feel like, to them, it'll just feel like you're getting angry or pressured or, you know, it's just okay. We don't need to win every argument. I'm not, by the way, putting down the whole area of apologetics, which is the study of how to communicate the gospel to the world. I love apologetics. I'm not saying that at all. Of course, we do want to know how to communicate with people. I'm just saying, don't get wound up if you feel like you lost the argument, because you don't know what God said. Anyway, are you with me? So, crying out to God in the desert, because we've seen God in the sanctuary, we've seen his power, we've seen his glory. We've got the pattern of Jesus seeing the power and the glory and the miracles and drawing aside to be with the Father. And then we've got this word going back 5 years that God has spoken over us for us and our descendants to be in charge of the gates, to use the key for opening what is in heaven. People need financial prosperity in their life as a key to release the blessing of God into their life. People need healing. The key, open the room, the treasuries of God. The creative miracles, they're all there in the different rooms. We sort of go in the spirit, and we find what we need, and we bring it back, and we give it to the person that needs it. People need eyes because they're blind. We'll go and find them. It's just a pictorial way of talking. I find this really helpful when I'm praying or standing with someone to see healing happen in their lives. Sometimes I literally imagine myself going into heaven, unlocking the room, picking up what they need and coming back and just, here you go. Because that's my job. God does the miracle bit. He provides, he makes it work, but I stand on their behalf. I'm standing in the gap. Even if the gap is walking from here to heaven to get what they need and releasing it into their life. You know, these sort of things can really help when we're praying. Because sometimes we just stand there thinking, what on earth is going on here? Well, that's what's going on. You're using the key to unlock healing into their lives. Well, if you're like me, that's what it's like when you're praying for healing. You know, sometimes they're just like, I don't know how to pray or what to pray. I know what. I'll go up to heaven and I'll unlock the room and I'll get what they need and I'll bring it back down. I don't say that to them usually. Especially if I'm in Tesco's. Right, so where we're going to for the rest of this, or most of the rest of this, is into Psalm Isaiah 35. And a lot of you will, if you've been around the block a bit, will know this chapter in Isaiah because it's a beautiful piece of poetry, beautiful piece of scripture. It's sandwiched right between desolation and warfare. It's a beacon of hope of the coming Messiah and the promise to Israel is right there in the middle of desolation, judgment and warfare. 34 is judgment against the nations. It's the opposite of 35. And 36 is going back into war and a mess. And yeah, it's just not a good picture. So I think what I'll do first is just read the whole lot through. I'm using the NIV here, so you can either follow it or just listen and see what you receive as I read this with that faith that the key is unlocking heaven and these things are being released into our lives and, really importantly, the lives of everyone in the area that we live, Scarborough, Yorkshire, the towns that you come from today, the cities you come from. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Amen. What a message of hope to the people that must have been when Isaiah first brought that word. And yet it was a word for them. It was a word for the Jewish people in later centuries. And it was a messianic word of the coming of Christ. It ties in very nicely with the other messianic prophecies within Isaiah, which has got lots of them. If you turn it round, instead of 35, you've got 53. You've got the whole prediction of the cross, which is what would achieve what we have in 35. So, I'm not going to do lots of teaching on this passage, really. What we did on Thursday night was use this. We'd had a time of just worship, prayer, encountering God, and then we used this for prayer. But I thought it would be useful just to look at it for those of you that might say, I don't really know how to pray from a passage like this. And so that's really what I'm going to just share now for the next 20 minutes or so, just using this in prayer and what it means and how you use passages like this to pray. And the reason we can do it is because it's already established as the promises in heaven. And as the gatekeepers, we have the key to unlock the promises of heaven over us and the area where God has given us authority to minister. All right? It's nice to know when you're praying something that you have authority. Otherwise, it can feel like you're just whistling in the wind. You know, it's just snatched away. Nobody can hear it. But when we pray, we have authority because we are the gatekeepers. You know, sometimes prayer times can be really dry, can't they? You feel like, well, I don't know if I achieved much there. You know, it just felt like I was talking to the ceiling. Who's ever had a prayer time like that? You know? But actually, if there was a mustard seed of faith in that prayer, a tiny little, itchy, tiny seed of faith in that prayer, then that prayer has been sown and it will bring forth fruit. Because our faith is not dependent on our feelings. Our faith is dependent on what we do because we believe. And if we pray because we believe, those prayers will bear fruit. Great encouragement to any prayer. Don't know about you. Doesn't matter how I felt. I love the prayer times when you, the whole, you know, you just know the presence of God and you feel Him close and just really in the zone. You know, really just, oh, that's awesome. Sometimes there's no words at all. Sometimes it's tongues. But you're just lost in God. Of course we like that experience. But whether we have the experience or not doesn't matter in the scheme of things in terms of seeing answers to prayer. So, when you use this, as I said, it's between sort of the wasteland, between the wasteland and the war and sickness and everything else. So this is a real prayer, a real prophetic scripture to use in the middle of the wasteland. And we are in the wasteland. The wasteland is where there's no water. And there's no water, in that sense, in our nation. It is a desert nation that most people are not open to the Spirit of God. Okay? They're probably more open sometimes than we think, but generally speaking, it's dry. And there is warfare in this nation. Not everybody wants the way of Jesus. You may have noticed. There is warfare in this land. There is even sometimes warfare within the church as people get different, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. But in the midst of the warfare is this wonderful prophecy that we can use over our lives, over our families, over our friends, and over our communities. This is a word from our point of view standing here today for Scarborough. But if you're sitting here and you're from Liverpool today, this is a word to pray over Liverpool or Warrington or Horsham or Taunton, or Inverness, because you're a gatekeeper, and you put the key in, and you unlock it, and the promises come pouring out. That's what we're doing. We're releasing the promises. So the desert and the parched land will be glad. We know it's Scarborough. I'm going to Scarboroughize it from now on, but you take it for your town, your village, your city. So Scarborough will be glad. That's your first thing. You've got a promise right there. How do you pray something like that then? How do you unlock? How do you take the key and use that? You say, thank you, Lord, Scarborough will be glad. I thank you for the happiness and the joy of God in this town, being manifest in this town. And even those that don't know you yet will be glad to be in the presence of God. And I've taken the key and I'm releasing the promises over my town or my family or whatever. The wilderness, again, the wilderness is that place of desolation, the place not in God, as it were, will rejoice and blossom. Thank you, Father. Scarborough will rejoice. Thank you that it will blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. What is the crocus? It's a beautiful flower. If you've got an older translation, it will say the rose. But it's talking of flowers in the desert. That doesn't happen unless there's water. And then dormant seeds in the desert can suddenly flourish and the desert looks beautiful again. So, Father, I thank you that although Scarborough can look dry and Scarborough at times can look like it's miles away from God, I thank you, Lord, that the seed is there in the ground through generations of people who've prayed. Father, I thank you for the generations of people who've been in Kingdom Faith and have prayed for this area. I thank you for the generations of prayer that's taken place at Lamplu for over this area. I thank you for the generations of prayer that have taken place in Kingdom Faith. I thank you for the generations of prayer going back many years that have taken that have been prayed over this area. I thank you for the women that James talked about that prayed for this area. Father, I release the water, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, to see it bloom and flourish and rejoice in this town. That's how you use it. It would be different if I prayed it again. I'm just going. And sometimes if you've not prayed like that, you can feel a little bit stilted and it can come out more like... So if I'm using like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. I might be as much, I might only get out, thank you, Father, that Scar will come into bloom and it'll be like a riot of colour. And that's all you get. That's okay. It's the heart God's listening to anyway, not so much your words, to be honest. It's your faith that's releasing. We can get really caught up on, have I prayed the magic words? No, we're not the occult, we're the people of God. It's not about magic words, it's about what's in the heart. You know, and your heart is, I want to be unlocking the promises of heaven over my community, over my friends, over my family. Is this helpful? It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. Thank you, Father, that Scarborough is going to be rejoicing greatly. I see the congregations in Scarborough, the different churches. I see the one I go to, Kingdom Faith Yorkshire, full of people rejoicing, jumping up and down, and great joy in the room because they know the presence of God and the Spirit of God is just being poured out. And again, I'm using the scripture to unlock, to release. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. Now, sometimes you might look at these passages and think, well, I don't know what the glory of Lebanon really means, you know? And you either skip over it and don't worry and go on to the bit you do understand, or you get out concordances and you get out commentaries and you go into what does that actually mean? And sometimes you can find some fascinating things out about. The glory of Lebanon is generally thought to refer to the fact that Lebanon, particularly in these days, had glorious cedar trees, remarkable, beautiful trees of strength and power and a wood that was workable to use in all kinds of ways. So that might be what it's referring to. The splendor of Carmel. Carmel was known as a beautiful area of trees and plant life. And Sharon was a very fertile area. Ooh, fertile area, an area where things grew. Father, I thank you that the splendor of Sharon will be in Scarborough. This will be, spiritually speaking, a fertile area. We will see people growing in faith and people being born again because this is a fertile area. And Father, I pray over the businesses of our community that they will be fertile. They will prosper and people will be blessed. So I found out a little bit from a commentary that what Sharon was, and now I can use it in prayer. And now I've found another sort of treasury room as I release fertility over Scarborough. Awesome, eh? Or even, you know, I meet someone who's desperate for a child. I can pray the glory of Sharon over them now. They might think my name's Tracy, but... you know, I'm unlocking the key to fertility because it's there. So either skip the bits you don't know or go back and look later. And yeah, there's lots of, good commentaries that you can get. I use my iPad all the time now for commentaries because it's so easy. It just cross-references it all and I haven't got to get out the big book. I've got some of the big books, but I don't use them. I must admit, it's all there on my electronic gizmo. Much easier. But they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Scarborough will see your glory, Lord. What is the glory of God? Well, Jesus said it was when there was fruit born. So, Father, I thank you that the people will see the glory of God in this town because there will be so much fruit. Fruit of people getting saved. Fruit of people getting born again. Yeah, and the great thing of using scripture like this is it can give you a real anchor. You know, you don't just dry up and think, oh, I must be using tongues now, which does happen as well. But, you know, it's a way to do it. Are you getting some ideas? Some of you may have prayed like this all your lives and some of you may have never prayed like this. And obviously this is just one passage, but you can use the Bible like this to pray at any time. If you're ever in a group, you can do what we did on Thursday night. So you're in your life team. One thing you can do, almost as a bit of fun, but also to help one another get released in using scripture to pray, is you just take it in turns. You either sit in a circle or have a metaphorical circle around the sofas and things where you are in the home. And one person, you're going around the circle, remember, one person reads either a whole verse or maybe just part of a verse. And then the next person has to pray using that verse. And so that you don't, if you've got people in the group that aren't used to praying, it's better to say you're limited to two sentences and not too long the sentences. So that the person who's never done this before isn't intimidated by the 15 and a half minute prayer of the person before them. So you read one verse and then they just pray, like I've been doing just now, a couple of sentences, and then the next person reads the next verse, and then the next person prays from that bit, and then the next person reads the next bit, and the next person prays from that. And if you've got an odd number, it's really good because it keeps changing as to whether you read a verse or whether you pray. And of course, you can go back round it a few times. If you've got an even number, you just jiggle it a bit and it still works. So that's just a practical way to use this in a group. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. So what is God prophesying? What is God speaking? He's saying, pray for one another. Because it's really gone off the desert and the parched land, and it's gone on to God's people, the focus here. It's God's people that can have feeble hands and their knees need steadying. Maybe they've worked laboring for the Lord and they're a bit weary and they just need someone to come alongside them. Or maybe it's their workplace or maybe it's their family circumstances. You know, so it's a word about looking out for one another. Steady the knees and feeble hands and fearful hearts speaks of discouragement and anxiety. It's not wrong in the sense of you sinner, if you're feeling discouraged and anxious. It's part of life. It's not how God wants you to be. It would be a sin if you then based your life totally on that discouragement and anxiety because you'd be denying what God has given you. But sometimes, as Christians, we almost make situations worse. Because people who are feeling anxious or people who are feeling discouraged or people who are just struggling a bit, they feel like I can't talk to them because it means I'm not believing. No, it means you're not believing if you're not talking to someone. Because actually, what we need to do if someone is like that with us is encourage them, strengthen them. And that might be praying for them or it might be doing something for them. Sometimes the prayer just adds to the discouragement if we're not careful because we just judge them. Sometimes it's better to do something with them and pray for them when they're not there. So that they, you know, it depends where they are. We just have to use our brains and God's wisdom. And actually carry with one another and bear with one another and encourage one another. Rather than creating a culture of where everybody's plastic smiled and and succeeding all the time, because we don't. You know, we have a victorious God. This is a church that preaches victory. But if we preach victory, 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 and we forget that sometimes people struggle, it actually becomes a very difficult place to be, you know, because you feel like, I've just got to keep going, I've just got to keep going. And usually, instead of someone having a minor down and someone picks them up and you walk on, they crash because they couldn't admit, see, I'm struggling with this. And there are some things we struggle with. And we always do. But I'm following Jesus. I'm expecting victory. So, and look at this next bit. You might think, wow, that's a bit strong. Your God will come. That's a good promise for a start. Father, thank you that you not only will come, you have come to this town. How can you say have come when it says will come? Because this is before Jesus, and Jesus has come now. He will come, though, with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. You sort of think, that's a bit strong. Is that New Testament? What it's saying is there will be justice. There are people that need justice for what has happened to them. God will bring justice. Nobody will get away with it. Okay? If something awful has happened to you and the person that was who brought it upon you has never been brought to justice in this world, what God says to us is, you forgive them. That can be really hard if you've suffered a major trauma in your life, especially if it was as a child, maybe. But the reason God asks you or tells you to forgive is because it releases you from the prison that event has put you in. All right, what forgiveness does is stop that person continuing to have an effect in your life. It actually sets you free from the chain that the trauma puts around you. And it's not, again, about feelings. Initially, it's mostly about a decision before God. Okay, God says, like he's forgiven me, I need to forgive them. Who am I to hold a minor debt? Minor in the sense of before God, not minor in your life. It could be major in your life. Who am I to hold on to that when God has forgiven everything? So, Lord, I'm releasing this to you. And you might feel pretty horrendous about that person still, but you've made the decision. And what will happen is, because you've unlocked heaven into your life through forgiveness, the feelings will change and you will heal. Some people, sometimes it's instant. For others, it takes time. But it does heal. And it's forgiveness that is the key to that healing. But God says that person will be judged. Okay? They may find forgiveness in God as well, in which case the judgment on that person has been taken away by Jesus, because that's the same for all of us. But there will be justice. And we will know beyond this life that there is justice. So if you've been in a situation which are unjust and unfair, our response is to forgive and let God be the judge. It's up to him what happens. That's why we're called to pray for our enemies, because judgment is severe if you're not in Christ. When people do wrong to you, we have to pray for them, because they will come under God's judgment. Even in situations where, if God comes against you as a Christian in things that are not God, if others come against you in things that you're doing that are right, and people come in with criticism or dragging you down or speaking against you, pray for them, because they are walking out of blessing. Because they're speaking against God's people. You know, if I start having a right go about Shona here, all right, she's a best friend of mine. I love her dearly, and her husband's there, so don't worry. But she's a great friend of mine. But if we have a falling out, all right, mainly me falling out with Shona, and I start going around to people saying stuff about her, then I'm walking out of blessing, because I'm walking in unforgiveness. Even if I'm justified, in the unforgiveness, in a sense. You know, even if she did do something wrong, my responsibility is to forgive. And God will bring her to, if, you know, let's say she did something really, really bad. We don't have to imagine anything really, really bad. But let's say she did, and it really, 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 really hurt. You know those things that a friend does, and it really, really hurts. My only response can be to forgive. And if I'm wise, I realize that I'm, you know, if I don't, I'm going to lose a precious friendship, and I'm going to lose a God-given, I'll lose a God-given relationship through my own unforgiveness and my own perhaps desires to do something else. I don't have to worry about what God's going to do with Shona. That's between her and God. And what God will do is say to Shona, you know, what you did was wrong. You need to ask for forgiveness, or you need to ask me to forgive you. And then you two need to be reconciled. Yeah? So what this speaks of, actually, is that when it talks about he will come with vengeance and divine retribution, he will. Sometimes we run away a bit from that in the New Testament, but we must remember that God is justice as well. And for some people, that's really important to know, that what happened to them that has never seen justice in this world, there will be justice for that, for you and for that person in the next. Which is why we must pray for them. All right. I need to come to an end, and I'm not all the way through it, but I'm hoping you're getting a picture of how I can use this in prayer, and also how I can use it to see what God is saying to me. The next bit is obviously a great, fabulous bit. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, the mute tongue shout for joy, water will gush forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert, the burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs, etc., etc. So, you know, and the Hebrew is just like the English. You can use the word in a spiritual sense and in a physical sense. It's talking about the eyes of the spiritually blind will be opened, but it's also talking about the eyes of the physically blind will be opened, because it's a demonstration of the spiritual. And look, let's just flip over as we're coming to the end this morning, but let's just flip on over to Luke 7, and you can see Jesus himself using this thing in exactly the same way, because it's the time when John the Baptist is having a blip. He's having a struggle. He certainly believes that Jesus is the Messiah, but then he's having some doubt. And this is what happens. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messages from John, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is he who does not take offense on account of me." Amen? Funny how healings can cause offense sometimes, but it's not unusual. So he appeals to what is showing, to show what's going on, to show John, yes, I am the Messiah. Look, this is what was prophesied. This is what Isaiah was talking about. The blind will see, the deaf will hear. So, if I'm using this in prayer, it's a key. Click. Father, thank you that in Scarborough, the blind will see. Father, I expect to see the physically blind seeing. Father, I expect the spiritually blind to see the truth of your message. Father, I thank you that it says here that the... does it say it here? Yes. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Father, I expect to see deaf people, people who are deaf, being healed. And we're contending for it, and we're releasing it, because we're a warring church, and we want to see God's kingdom manifest. But it's not an abracadabra and a magic wand wave. It's releasing something. It's persistence. It's running the race of faith. It's not just saying, oh, I prayed that once, I'm not doing that again. It's, no, I'm going on. I'm going on. I'm going on. I'm going on. What if Paul had given up the first time he was thrown out of a town? We'd have half the New Testament missing. Yeah, when he got beaten up and stoned and put in prison, did he say, this isn't what it says in God's word about being blessed? No, he knew there was a warfare situation going on as well. And that he was equipped for that. As are we all. So, the lame will leap like a deer. I like that, you know, because it doesn't say the lame will walk. It says they're going to leap around like deer. This isn't just. And there's no, I suppose just is an unfair word. We've seen people recently walking or being able to walk that couldn't walk very well and getting better at walking. There was a lady over at Hollybush not long ago who could barely walk because of pain and all sorts of problems and sticks. And it's when I was over in Hollybush and Shona was with me and Alex was with me. And this woman went from not being able to, or barely able to walk, to she was sort of walking like this. And then she was walking like this. And then and we were holding her arms at this point. And eventually, she said, I want to walk on my own. And that was a bit scary at that point, because we thought she might fall over. And yeah, we did. She looked quite vulnerable, really. But she did. She was able to walk on her own. But it was quite like this, really. And she hadn't walked for a long time, I suppose, so fair enough. But, you know, she walked gingerly. And I thank God for that miracle. But what I want to see is persons like her, I'm healed, you know, leaping and jumping. The fullness of the healing. We give thanks to God for the people who we pray for, and the healing is manifest. And it doesn't, and whatever the issue is hasn't fully gone away. Well, thank you, Jesus. But we don't stop, because we have the key. And Jesus didn't partially heal people. It says he healed them. So, Father, I thank you for the lame, people who can't walk, whether that's spiritually or physically, being able to leap around the room. So the spiritually bound who are not walking in God, whether they're already saved and have gone away from God, or whether they're not even saved yet, but they're bound, so they're not walking in God. Well, their spiritual legs will be so strong that they will be jumping and bounding and taking great leaps of faith because they're set free in the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, for the physically lame, those who come on sticks or those who come in wheelchairs, Father, we pray not just to see them walking, but to see them leaping. We're a bit greedy. We want God's word, not an interpretation of it. Right, the last thing. It's a good place to stop. Well, there's so many other good things. You'll have to, if you go home, you can have a read of Isaiah 35 yourself. You know, why not use it this week as for prayer time? Maybe the whole lot each day, or maybe just a bit each day. But what happens in Isaiah here is the water gushes forth in the wilderness, because the answer to the desert's dryness, obviously, and lack of fruit is water. And water is always symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Well, no, not always, but water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And so it says, water will gush forth and streams in the desert. Father, I thank you for a powerful outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon the town of Scarborough. As he says, on the desert. It doesn't say on us. Hopefully, we're not a desert. Hopefully, we have got the Holy Spirit in us. You know, we're walking in God's life. We always want more, but we want to live in the fullness of God. But the desert is the Holy Spirit coming on the town. So in the town, there will be a highway called the Way of Holiness. Not just in the church, in the town, in the countryside, in the villages, in the cities. There'll be a way that people see this is the way to walk. There is a moral integrity coming back to people's lives, which is what the way of holiness is. When it says it will be those who walk in the way, it means those who are living the spiritual moral life of the gospel. The unclean will not journey on it. Those that don't yet know God can't get up there. And then there's the bits about the lions and the beasts, because if you want to be protected from the enemy, the way to be protected from the enemy is to walk the way of holiness. Because whenever you get into things that are not of God, you open up your life to the enemies of God. Because you're not walking on the way of holiness. So the lion will be there. And they will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy, have jumped right to the end, will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Father, I thank you for a people in this town entering into Zion. So that means they must know you. That means they must be born again. And they're singing and they're full of joy. And Father, I speak over the people of Scarborough, this everlasting joy crowning their heads. Person after person, lonely person after lonely person, sick person after sick person, addicted person with addictions after persons with addictions, being set free from all those things. No longer having been bound, but being able to leap around for joy and coming in into Zion, singing and rejoicing. Zion is like a picture of heaven. Jerusalem is built on Mount Zion. So the temple was built in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. The temple was the presence of God in amongst his people. So Zion speaks of the presence of God. So we're talking about the presence of God. All right, so what we're saying in terms of New Testament is people coming into the presence of God. So we see Scarborough streaming in through these doors to come into the presence of God with singing and rejoicing. And gladness and joy will overtake them. The sorrow and the sighing and the pressure of living will be chased out of their lives. Those people who are in depression will be restored. Sorrow and sighing. Those Christians who are having a rough time and a tough time, sorrow and sighing will flee from their lives and they will be restored to a position of gladness and joy. Amen? Hallelujah. Have you got something out of that? I hope I've encouraged you. This is what happens when we pray God's word, when we take the key, as it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, and turn the key in the lock and open up the treasuries of heaven. We release all this stuff into our lives, our families' lives, our friends' lives, and our towns, our cities, our villages, our hamlets. Never mentioned hamlets before. Our hamlets, we release that presence. Amen?
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.